We've entitled our remarks this morning, Givers and Takers in the Scriptures. Givers and Takers in the Scriptures. And our reading is from Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 33 through 46. Matthew 21, 33 through 46. And this, of course, is the parable of the vineyard. And we will be talking about it a little bit later on in the context of our comments. Beginning at verse 23 of Matthew 21. Verse 33 of Matthew 21. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. And went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. While probably somewhat of an oversimplification, people in general can fall into three groups: givers, takers, and matchers, M-A-T-C-H-E-R-S. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Of course, we as brothers and sisters of Christ should be striving always to be givers in accordance with Yahweh's will, and the examples that we have in him and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 20 the Apostle Paul's parting words to the Ephesian brethren, who he had summoned to meet with him at Miletus before his departure to Jerusalem. Acts 20, verses 31 to 35. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Givers seek out ways to be helpful and to give to others. Givers give cheerfully of whatever they have, kindness, encouragement, service, and even monetary help when it is needed. And they always reap a reward and become richer spiritually as persons and servants of Yahweh. Matchers, on the other hand, play tit for tat. They reciprocate and expect reciprocity. Takers focus on getting as much as possible from others for themselves. Some perhaps are not even cognizant of their approach. But takers will always be paupers as persons, no matter how wealthy financially or otherwise they may or may not become. Understandably, most of us are eager to be around givers. For again, they give encouragement, honesty, candor, or they help in some way. For believers, it's often the giving of spiritual support and encouragement to fellow brethren. We have a tendency to avoid the takers because they seem to sap our strength. The day may come when others will characterize our life in a simple statement. It's important for us to remember that a person is often defined by what they give or what they take. Before exploring today's subject in more detail, let's take a moment to talk about the matcher. Again, that's M-A-T-C-H-E-R, and it is exactly as the term implies, because we'll actually be concentrating more on givers and takers in our general comments. Matchers expect to have their goodwill matched. That is, if they do something for someone, they believe it should be returned in an equitable way, or something done that's comparable for them. For example, if I invite you to a nice dinner, you need to invite me to a nice dinner. Such a disposition, attitude, and mindset are unacceptable to God and Christ, and this should never enter our minds as believers. For the scriptures are quite clear on this type of motivation. We see this particularly with the scribes and the Pharisees. Note these verses on the matter from Luke 6, verses 33 to 38. That's Luke 6, starting at verse 33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And we know in this context, the Lord is not telling us not to judge situations, circumstances, and even individuals at times. But he's saying, give a person the benefit of the doubt. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And while we're here in Luke, let's look at Luke, the 14th chapter, Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Picking up at verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Let's now consider in more detail the typical characteristics of givers and shakers, givers and takers. These are clearly evidenced in the scriptures. Givers versus takers. Givers are focused on others. Takers are primarily, if not solely, focused on themselves. Givers ask, how can I contribute? Takers ask, or at least they think it, what's in it for me? Givers bring energy. Takers drain energy. We should want to be someone who brings spiritual energy and wisdom into every situation. We certainly don't want to be the ones who drain spiritual energy. Givers are always grateful. Takers, on the other hand, can be greedy and many times preoccupied with their own well-being. Givers are engaged people. Takers see themselves as entitled people. We should say this perhaps another way. Givers are kingdom focused. Takers are most often concerned only with their own agendas and the present. Givers serve others. Takers use others and take undue advantage. Givers are loyal to others. Takers are most often loyal only to themselves. Givers are happy and fulfilled, using the blessings of Yahweh for others, always focused on the welfare of fellow brethren and the ecclesia. Takers tend to be miserable and complaining and focused on themselves. Just a couple more. Givers are blessed by God. Takers don't think about God, or they shortchange God in their service. Givers appreciate life, living according to the truth, for example. Takers are too busy blaming others for their own failures. There are a variety of examples in the scriptures of takers, such as Cain, Judas, you're probably thinking of others, Absalom, Ahab and Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira, Diotrephes, and so many more who rebelled against God, setting an example of disobedience and unrighteousness. Contrast this with the givers in the Bible, like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Ruth, Daniel, Esther, the Apostle Paul. Examples for us of obedience and righteousness. Let's further explore this concept of givers and takers by looking at some of these examples in the Word. We began this morning by reading the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21, 33 to 46. In this parable, we meet both givers and takers. Our first contact is with the giver, who is the master of the house. He planted a vineyard, did everything to make it a fruitful vineyard, and then gave it into the hands and the care of tenants. At the proper time, he sent servants to collect the fruit. And when that turned out poorly, he sent other servants. After that also ended in disaster, he sent his son. The master was not a taker. He was a giver. He gave his money to build the vineyard. He gave the tenants a job in caring for the vineyard. He gave his servants and even his son to the tenants, trusting the tenants to do what was right with them when it was time to gather the fruits. The tenants in the parable were takers. When the servants came for the fruit, the tenants beat them and killed them. When more servants came, they did the same thing to them. Finally, when they saw the son coming, they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." They gave nothing to the master except grief. They took what did not belong to them. They were not givers, they were takers. The master in the parable is, of course, God. He is the ultimate giver. There is nothing that any of us has which was not given to us by Yahweh. He is not a taker. Even when we give him of our substance, which he originally provided, he simply uses it to give back to us and to sustain us. The tenants in the parable were takers. When the servants came for the fruit, the tenants beat them and killed them. When more servants came, they did the same thing to them. So think about this. Think about the attitude, the disposition of these individuals that were given such great opportunity and yet did not capitalize on it. The exhortation from this parable is manifold, as it portrays God's provision of his son as the agent of reconciliation. The failure of the Jewish nation to acknowledge the Messiah, and also their disobedience to the point of killing Christ. Ultimately, this resulted in their condemnation as a nation and much more, though they were given the opportunity to be reconciled unto Yahweh and in due time will be as a nation. Brother Robert summarizes this parable in Nazareth Revisited on page 168. Having planted the vineyard, the proprietor sent messengers to receive of the fruit. That is, God raised up prophets in the midst of Israel to bring them to the obedience which he required, and to that service and praise in which he delighted. With what result, everyone acquainted with Israel's history knows. There is no sadder chapter in the whole story of human confusion upon earth than this. That a nation divinely founded, constituted, and guided should in all their generations have turned against and killed the messengers divinely sent to them to keep them in the right way. It is a fact which painfully appears in the detail of Israel's history and is thus concisely and graphically summarized at the close of the divine record. The chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. This is, in fact, the state of things parabolically exhibited in this story of the vineyard. Israel's long career of insubordination culminated in the rejection and crucifixion of the Son of God himself. Judgment was not long delayed after this. The account of public events during AD 30 to 70, written by Josephus, is the historical illustration of the process of that miserable destruction, which in fulfillment of the words of Jesus, slowly came on them as a result of their disobedience. End quote. There is also for us in this parable a simple and yet profound exhortation to follow the example of God and Christ as givers. We daily have opportunity to be examples of faith and righteousness, doing good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. We find these words of counsel in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. That's 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's read also 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. That's 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 6, where Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In 1 Chronicles 2:7, we read of another taker. And the sons of Carmi, Achar, the son of the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. This is talking, of course, about Achan. Even if we had not read Achan's story in the book of Joshua, this verse would tell us everything we would need to know about Achan. His very name meant trouble. More important than what his name meant was what his life illustrated. The etymology of his life was the same as his name. He was trouble because he was a taker. Turn with me, please, to Joshua, the 7th chapter. Joshua, the 7th chapter, and let's begin at verse 1. We've no doubt read of this sad event many times, so we'll simply consider various verses here to maintain the context, but we're going to start at verse 1, and we will be jumping around a bit. In verse 1, we read Joshua 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Let's jump down to verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have been taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And jump down to verse 14, please. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come from man, shall come man by man. Then verses 18 through 21. And he brought his household man by man, And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And then let's go to Joshua 24 through 26. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We're familiar with the fact that the word accursed in the account is used both of what Achan stole and of Achan himself. God had told Joshua, when you take Jericho, everything in that city is accursed. The word accursed essentially means that which is dedicated to God or to destruction. Everything that was in Jericho was to be dedicated as the first fruits to God. Furthermore, anyone who stole those things became themselves dedicated to destruction. The Bible says that Achan saw, he coveted, he took, and hid something that the Bible describes as accursed. He took silver, gold, and a beautiful garment. He may have hid those things from people, but one can never hide anything from God. Achan was found out because God never lost sight of him, and he was judged severely. It cost him his life and the lives of those in his family. Achan was a thief, not because he took something from a Canaanite. He was a thief because he took what belonged to God. There is a difference between going through life merely wanting to get whatever you can for yourself and going through life realizing that God is giving to you in order to give through you to others. Achan was trouble. He was a taker, not a giver. At the end of our life, will our life and work be defined by what we took or by what we gave? We should receive God's gifts, whatever form they may take, with gratitude and use them to enrich the lives of others. Solomon writes in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verses 24 and 25. That's Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Consider also these thoughts from 1 John 3, 16 through 18. That's 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we know that we are talking, of course, about Christ in this context, as provided by God. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Turn with me, please, to Luke, the 19th chapter. And let's read verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This, of course, is about Zacchaeus. He was a taker who became a giver. He was a taker who became a giver. The story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus is one of the best known biblical texts from the New Testament. We know and probably remember, even as children, the song concerning Zacchaeus. May even have taught it to our children. But the story entails the drama of a short man scrambling up a tree to see Jesus. Most of us have known the burden of being too short to see others or over others at some point in our life. And so we can identify with the words in verse 3 that we read, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Let's take a careful look at Zacchaeus and the world in which he lived. Jericho was a veritable Eden, an oasis of date palms and balsam groves. It exported its products all over the known world. It lay along the great caravan routes, and was a beehive of commercial and human activity. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the Roman government in this prospering city. He may have had a staff of collectors, and he was very possibly the most hated man in Jericho. Working for the Romans, he was regarded as a traitor to his own people. He and his cohorts could stop a person in Jericho, for example, and assess duties on nearly everything in his or her possession. A cart, for instance, could be taxed for each wheel, for the animal that pulled it, and for the merchandise that it carried. He would send in a portion of his collections, and anything over that amount he was free to keep. The system was ripe for abuse, and this passage abruptly states, he was rich, in verse 2, as if that were some kind of indictment, and it was. Zacchaeus's name meant the pure one and the righteous, but he had turned his name into a sneer on the lips of his fellow Jews. Think about his situation. True, there was significant monetary reward, but to live as an outcast among your own people, with no one to call a friend, no involvement with others, actually, except those who wanted to use you for their own ends. It had to be a lonely and depressing existence. The word circulating about Jesus was that he was different. In the stories he tells, it's the tax collector who's acknowledged for good, and the Pharisee who is the foil, such as we read in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. The Lord Jesus is garnering a reputation for being comfortable with those on the fringes of society, those rejected by the trends of culture. They found in him a listening ear. Zacchaeus wanted to know and to see more about this man. That was, however, easier said than done. Because Zacchaeus was so short, seeing over or through a crowd was a real challenge. His only hope was to skirt ahead of the crowd and to find a perch. And we know that's exactly what he did. He waited there in a sycamore tree as Jesus came into view. And then the most amazing thing happened. Jesus stopped and looked up at him. Luke says that Jesus saw Zacchaeus and said simply in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Verse 6 tells us that he made haste and came down and received the Lord joyfully. This was a bitter pill for the people to swallow. What kind of a Messiah would even acknowledge, much less eat with the most notorious sinner in town? We don't know exactly what happened at Zacchaeus' house, but we see the results. They tell us a great deal. Zacchaeus makes a two-pronged pledge to give half his worldly goods to the poor and to return any stolen funds four times over. He is forever changed from a taker to a giver. Paul records in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, that 2 Corinthians 9, picking up at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. In the end, Jesus declares that salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus, that he too is a son of Abraham. We might say that his meeting with Jesus redeemed Zacchaeus' past, transformed his present, and redirected his future. Isn't that what our Heavenly Father wants to do with us? To redeem our past, to transform our present, and to redirect our future. I'd like to close with the Apostle Paul's counsel to Timothy, and likewise to us, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing.